different loves. The fourth one is that exceptional other world love. We come here on Sunday mornings to hear of other world things. Because if you're in Christ, you are of that other world. You're no longer made for this world. You are in the world, but not of the world. God has set his love upon you. God has not only set his love upon you, he has put his love within you. When God gives a newborn child of God his spirit, that is coupled with his love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now we have that love. That should make you radically different from those that are not children of God. And so we come to learn of that love. 1 Corinthians 13. As I said last time, I believe this is an intermission of sorts. I think Paul stopped here in verse chapter 13, between 12 and 14, to answer the question that the Corinthians never asked. They asked a lot of questions. They wanted to know about gifts. They wanted to know about a lot of things. Paul says, I'm going to answer the question that you need the answer to, though you've not asked it, and I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And that was to teach them about, as the passage teaches us, charity or agape love, that love which comes from heaven. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So speaking without Christ is worthless noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So knowing without Christ, Paul teaches us, makes us nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Paul goes on now to give us the characteristics of this love that should be in you if you're a child of God. And I'm going to explain this a little further as we move on, because I want you to understand that this is one of the most famous chapters in all of the Word of God, but it's one of the most important as well. It describes who you should be in Christ when you read these. Now, as we listen to verses 4 to 7, Paul, the writer, is stating what charity or love is. Now, you put that together with the Spirit of God in you and the love of God in you, this is what you should be. First, he says, charity suffereth long. Is long-suffering, means patient. It's coupled with its little sister, kindness. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself, that is this love, unseemly in an unbecoming way. Seeketh not her own. Is not selfish. Is not easily provoked. You know what it is to be provoked or to be a provoker. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. When all other loves in the world fail, when natural love fails, when brotherly love fails, fraternal love fails, when general love fails, Paul says, charity never fails. This is the love that does not fail. It never fails. That's because it comes from God. It is God's love in the believer, which Paul's describing for us. It's the only love in this chapter, says Paul, says it endures. Four loves we talked about last week. Three of them may be weakened. Three of them may wane. Three of them may cease. The first one's natural love. Natural love, we talked about last week, is the natural love that develops in families between husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, children, brothers and sisters. It's a natural love. Children, when your parents have you and they raise you, you develop natural love and affection for them. You love them naturally. Sadly, we know that natural affections and natural love can wane quite to the point where there is no more natural love and affection. That happens in families where children no longer naturally love their parents. Brothers and sisters no longer naturally love. The Bible says that that's one of the bad things about the perilous times that we live in. Paul told Timothy that perilous times will come and you'll see it. One of the ways you'll see it is that men and women will be without natural affection. Not everyone. This natural affection doesn't wane in every family. Most often it should stay intact, but often sin affects us so terribly that there are no more natural affections. When you hear a brother or a sister or a mother or father talking about hatred or malice towards one that is their own blood kindred, they are now without natural affection. Some of you may have experienced that. Sadly, I pray that you haven't. Charity doesn't fail like that. The next love was brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is a natural love between friends. It develops. It's akin to natural love. It's similar, but it's when you have a close friend. But that love can wane as well. These loves are reactionary. The loves worlds want to be loved back. And the world's loves react in kind. You love me, I love you. But natural love, if it is tested, if it is mistreated, if it is provoked, it will wane to the point where it may cease to be no more, and then the relationship becomes fractured. That happens. Why? Because of sin. It's one of the wages of sin. Then there's general love. Just a general love and affection that people have one for another. It's kindness. It's described as courtesy. A general courtesy, love, and affection. But then the fourth was the highest form of love. If you're a child of God, Paul indicates to us here that it should be in you. Now I'm going to explain to you how it kind of cultivates and grows. Because as we know, a newborn child is not instantly mature. They must learn and they grow and they mature. Agape love, which is the Greek word, is the highest form of love. And that's because it comes from God. It is not reactionary love. See, that's one big difference in this love to all other loves. It's not reactionary. It does not need to be loved. It purposes to love intentionally. It's the same love that God loved us with. In fact, in Romans, the Bible says, God commendeth his love toward us, not while we loved him, but while we were his enemies, while we hated him. See, that's this agape love. We see it in the love of Christ. We see it in his conduct, which he openly demonstrated when he was in the world. In his earthly life and ministry, in his humility, Christ loved in spite of the way he was treated. See him on the cross being derided. See him in Gethsemane sweating great drops of blood. See him before the kangaroo court when they slapped him and beat him, and see him not answer a word. See them revile him on the cross and see him cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the greatest demonstration of love to enemies that you'll ever see and know of in this life. This love is sacrificial. It is disinterested. it gives itself for the other. Greater love hath no man than this, which we see in Christ, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you're a Christian, this is the love that should come forth from your life. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, it is coupled with God's Spirit that He gives you. It comes with the package. You cannot be born of God and not possess His love. It doesn't work like that. For many, salvation is simply a ticket to heaven out of hell, but nothing else comes along with that. Oh no, when God saves, He gives the complete package. He saves sinners to the uttermost, and He gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This love is one of them. It should be in you. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth like God is born of God." See, if you're a child of God, you should be a chip off the old block. You should be God-like in your life, albeit you'll never be even close to the Lord Jesus, but you should be Christ-like, God-like, meaning that you possess His love. This is so important. This should matter greatly to you. Matter, M-A-T-T-E-R. It should matter greatly to you. Jesus even told His apostles, He said, "A new commandment give I unto you." He says, "That you love one another, how? As I have loved you." Just like you love one another, like I love you. "By this love shall all men know that you are my disciples." They'll know that you're a disciple of Christ. By this love. It's so important, this is. Lastly, remember that this love is foreign to the world. It's not natural or inherent in any physically born human. When your children are born, they're so cute and cuddly. You hold them. You love them. They are so cute. Maybe some not so much. But you hold them and you love them. But they're not born with this love. And eventually you'll see it. They're born with only one nature, and that's a sin nature. Usually their first word will be returned to you in rebellion. It'll be no. So, but we love them just the same. So listen, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. This love of God is in you. It must be in you if you're a Christian. Romans says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is written to children of God. But now this love is to be cultivated. Okay? So just like a newborn baby matures, so you must mature as a Christian. This love will mature and become more and more apparent in your character and in your life. And again, just as a newborn baby is born, after they're born, they begin to grow and they mature. We see their little spirits and personalities begin to develop. They're so fun when they get to like Aiden's age. You know, they ask you questions. They call you Papa. They call you Daddy and Mama. They develop their little personalities. Their little deportment, their little conduct begins to take shape. They learn to repeat words until the time when they can communicate logically. And then until the time when their sin nature reveals their sin nature and their willful rebellion against your commands in parenting. So they begin to grow. The older they get, the more their sin nature reveals itself, the older children get. Now, they mature and they grow and they learn, but you see their sin nature more. In contrast, as newborn human babies are not fully grown and mature, They're not born fully grown. So neither are newborn baby Christians. For you who are newborn Christians, your newborn faith in Christ was accompanied by a new heart and a new spirit that God put within you. Ezekiel says, a new heart also will I put within you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So now, a newborn baby Christian is not instantly and perfectly mature in every way that they should be. You have a new nature which has been given to you by God, which is designed to thrive and to grow and to mature on the truth of God's word. If you're in Christ, your new nature now needs the truth of God's word to grow. As lost sinners are inclined toward sin and wickedness, so every child of God is inclined toward Christ and righteousness. You have a new nature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new in you. So no Christian is instantly born with a completely cultivated and mature demonstration of God's love in them. That must be cultivated. You grow in grace. You begin to learn the scriptures. You learn Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. Turn to 1 Peter 1:22. Peter talks about newborn babies in Christ. Every one of us, as we had our physical birth, our human birth, and we went through that time of being infants and toddlers and adolescents into adults. So now in Christ, every newborn child of God is first a baby in Christ. They must be taught. They must be directed. They must be parented by God. They must gather with the saints. They must be under the preaching of the word of God. They must be in the scriptures, or else how will you know what the scriptures say about how you are to live your Christian life? Your faith needs to take hold of the words of faith and the person of Christ. Nobody is saved and they instantly have all the knowledge they need without ever going into the scriptures. It doesn't work that way. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. Now, he goes on. He says, wherefore, children of God, laying aside all malice. Y'all know what malice is, huh? Malice is really intense anger. Lay it aside. And all guile. You know what guile is? Just being deceitful. It's lying. It's falsehood. Lay it aside. And all hypocrisies. You know what it is to be a hypocrite, right? To pretend to be what you're not. Don't do that, Peter says. Lay aside envy and all evil speakings. We know what it is to speak evil. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So listen, the older you get in the Lord, as you mature in the faith, the more, as the sin nature in a lost child becomes more visible as children grow, so the more you grow and mature in the faith of Christ, the more your new nature should be revealed in you. that you're a new creature in Christ. You have different desires. You don't like to sin anymore. You get convicted if you sin. You want to go and ask God to forgive you. So you're different now. That's because of the supernatural work of salvation that God does in the hearts of those that he saves. So the more you grow in grace in Christ, the greater the effect that the love of Christ will have in your life. And the greater and more obvious the love of Christ will be that comes out of your life. Listen, you should be more like Christ with each passing day. Next year at this time, if you're in Christ, you should be more mature in Christ. You should know more of Christ. You should love Christ more. You should be more heavenly minded and less earthly minded. And listen, Paul spoke of learning Christ and being taught by him in Ephesians 4. So every one of us should be learning Christ. That's what it means to learn Christ. So listen, we're entering upon this scriptural passage and we're not going to get past verse 4, but we're entering upon a scripture passage, tongue-tied here, with indicative truths. Now, does everybody know what an indicative is? We'll learn some grammar and I'll tell you what it is. An indicative truth is a biblical fact stated by the writer. There's indicative statements in normal grammatical sentences. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, he states things that are indicative truths, meaning they are biblical facts. So what's the first two that Paul states? Charity is long-suffering and it is kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Those are indicative statements in the scriptures. And what Paul means here is they are things of certainty. There's no doubt. Charity suffers long. This agape love. It's patient. It's long-spirited. So these truths which Paul wrote about are written as biblical facts. Now, if you read an indicative biblical fact about charity or the love of God, and you know that the love of God's in you, it ought to be a certain thing that it's in you. Paul's stating, charity is long-suffering. This is what charity is, believer. Therefore, when you read these truths as a child of God, your reaction should be that you acquiesce in them. You know what that means? You acquiesce. It's like you receive them. You love them. Though you may fall short and do fall short often, you love to read these truths of the Word of God. You're like the psalmist. Oh, how I love thy law. Though you fall short of it often, but you acquiesce in it. When you hear it, it brings delight to your soul. You desire this truth in you. You seek willingly to cultivate it in your life. You read, charity suffers long. The spiritual reaction to that, the spiritually natural reaction to that in your life is, I want that. That should be me. And so you learn Christ here. In fact, the Apostle John said, and don't turn there, but he says, of course, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's a biblical fact. And everyone that loveth is born of God. That's a biblical fact. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. He's stating a fact. Everyone that loveth is born of God. This is an indicative truth. John is saying that the love of God is in everyone that's born of God. That's what he's saying. If you're a Christian, this Christ-like love is in you. It's in you. And if it's in you, it will be obvious and evident in your life. Hold on, I'm getting to the imperative. It will be obvious, evident in your life. And how will that love be displayed in your life? So we're going from the indicative to the imperative. An imperative is a command. One of the greatest chapters to see these two set with each other is in Romans 6, but we won't go there. But Paul's just told us about indicative. The indicative charity is long-suffering. So how will charity or love be displayed in your life? By willing obedience to the imperative commands of Christ from the Holy Scriptures. That's how you see it in your life. You obey the commands of Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my word. He that hath my commandments, Jesus says, and keeps them, not just has them, but keeps them, he it is that loves me. But, and this is very important, pay attention, if you are habitually disobedient to the imperative commands of the Holy Scriptures, and here to love Christ and love your neighbor, love your enemies, if you are habitually disobedient to the imperative commands of the Scriptures, where we're commanded to love, then the indicative truth that the love of God is in you may indeed not be true of you. See, if you don't obey the imperative commands of the Scripture, now nobody obeys them perfectly, I understand that. But if you habitually disobey the commands of Christ from the Holy Scriptures, then perhaps the indicative is not true of you. And listen, this is for you to search out and to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Let me show you this. 1 John 3:14, two references. 1 John 3:14. John 3:14, Paul says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we know that we have passed from death unto life because, look at the next words, we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. John is pretty black and white, isn't he? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how you know it. Y'all know what perception is. You perceive something. John says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. That's how we perceive God's love for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He's saying that's not how love behaves. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Let's not just talk about love. That's not real love. Real love acts out in deed and in truth. It acts itself out. It's like mercy. Mercy is not, oh, I feel so sorry for them. Mercy is doing something about it. It's actually the act of compassion. But without doing something, you're just voicing that you feel sorry for them. Look at 4:20 of the same book. John says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. I mean, you can't get more clear than that. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We're talking about love. Now again, we talked about these indicative truths. In 1 Corinthians 13, charity is long-suffering. How do we know if it's true of you? You obey the imperative commands of the Scriptures to love. Now, another warning sign that the love of God is not in you is when you consistently resist the imperative commands of Christ to love when it doesn't align with your own ideas about love. Listen, when your ideas start getting intermingled and invading into what God commands us to do, then you're loving in your own way. And beloved, agape doesn't do that. So listen, every one of these graces, these excellent virtues of charity that we will read in verses 4, 5, and 6 should be in you, Christian. Agape love in you should cause you to be what Paul wrote to us. And, of course, the first one is charity suffers long. Listen, something that will help you when you read this passage, and I love to do this, when you turn back to 1 Corinthians 13, everywhere in verses 4 to 7 where you see charity, put Christ there. Christ suffereth long and is kind. Christ envieth not. Christ vaunteth not himself. Christ is not puffed up. And how can you say that? Because God is love. Christ is love. He is love. Chew on that for the afternoon, that he is the very attribute. Christ is love. Another thing to see here is that these characteristics of charity are all in the present tense. In the present tense, you know what that means? It means it's always present in you. So when it says charity suffereth long and is kind, it's present tense. It ought to be presently active always in your life. Ought to always be of your character. Though, no, none of us are perfect. And yes, we have our bad times and our bad days. But more often than not, you should be a long-suffering person. Listen, this agape love in you should be what identifies you as a Christian. It's a Christian identifier. So charity or love which comes from God, beloved, is always patient and kind. And yes, again, there will be times when you're not yourself, when you find yourself in the world behaving like the world and not behaving like a child of God, when you've sinned and you've become soon angry, which is the opposite of being long-suffering, or you've had a short fuse rather than a long one. Christian, you should have a long fuse. You should be long-spirited. You should be patient. You should bear insults and injuries and insults graciously. You should mortify your sin instead of embracing it. Instead of being swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, sometimes you won't let others finish saying what they're going to say, and you're fast to react to them, and you're quickly angered or you're easily offended. So, listen, we all have our problems at times. You will have days in which you fail, when you sin against God, when you're woefully impatient and short-fused. But this will not be the norm for you, child of God. This will not be what you normally are. It will be the abnormal times and the few times when you're like this. Listen, if you're genuinely saved, born again by the Spirit of God, and listen, this is really important, it will matter to you that you've sinned against God. It will grieve you and hurt you to your heart that you've hurt your Lord and dishonored his name by being impatient, by being short-spirited, by being soon angry, by not bearing insults. It'll grieve you. And you'll go to your Lord for forgiveness. You'll go to your Lord and confess that. You'll confess that it wasn't Christ-like for you to be impatient and short and to be soon angry. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Yes, we're going to fall. We're going to trip and fall. Our love is going to falter at times. It's because it's in us. We still are in these bodies of flesh. But beloved, you're going to want to love like Christ did. That's going to be the difference. It's going to matter to you when you don't. Why? Because you don't want to misrepresent the Lord Jesus. You don't want to dishonor his name. As a learning newborn Christian, you might be saying, I didn't know all of this. That's why it's so important for you to assemble and gather with the saints on the Lord's Day. The church is the primary means of grace by which God will speak to you and teach you. It is essential to your maturity. If you think you're going to mature in the faith of Christ and forsake the assembly, it's not going to happen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. If this love is going to flourish in you, beloved, you need to be present in the means of grace. So first, charity is long-suffering, long-spirited, not short-tempered, not short-fused. And that's the effect of this agape on you. Look at Ephesians 4. We'll just look at a few verses and then we'll finish with kindness. Ephesians chapter 4. There's so much to learn here in just this first characteristic. And think about this in regard to being long-suffering. If this grace is in you, if this characteristic, this virtue, this agape is in you, and this specific characteristic of you being long-suffering, short, not short-spirited, but long-spirited, patient, you will be known more by what you don't do and by what you don't say and by how you don't react. See, those that are long-suffering, they're not going to react like the world reacts. Charity or love does not retaliate or avenge itself when it's provoked, but it will enable you to gladly and comfortably restrain yourself from sinful and unbecoming insults or provocations. You'll be long-spirited, not mean-spirited. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. That's an imperative command. I beseech you that you walk like this. If the indicative is true of you, you love that statement. You love that command. Though you may fall short of it, you love it, and you want nothing more than to do it. Colossians, put on therefore as the elect of God. You should be adorned with long-suffering and kindness. They're both in that passage. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We are to adorn ourselves with that beautiful adornment of long suffering. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul told the Thessalonians, now that's a wrong reference. We'll just keep on pressing on. That's a wrong reference. Galatians 5:22. The fourth fruit of the Spirit is what? Long suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering. Guess what the fifth one is? Our next characteristic of charity. Now you'll see gentleness there. It's the same word as kindness. Kindness. Charity suffereth long and is kind. What powerful yoke fellows. Long-suffering and kindness, they beautifully complement each other. You cannot be truly patient and long-suffering if you are not kind. And you will not be kind without being long-suffering. Again, a fifth fruit of the Spirit, translated gentleness in Galatians 5, but literally means kindness. Charity in you will make you a gentle and kind person. That's the indicative. It'll make you a gentle and a kind person. Again, Colossians, we just read it. Think about this. Mark Twain said this. He called kindness the language the deaf can hear and the blind can read. Kindness. You remember Paul Harvey? He told a story once. I used to love to hear his stories on the radio. And he told a story once about a young couple that bought a brand new car. And the woman was driving the car and she got in an accident and it was her fault. She was so afraid to face her husband. And it was her fault, so she had to reach into the glove box to get the insurance information and all that to present to the police officer. And she was very overwhelmed and stressed about this accident. She had to face her husband. And when she opened up the glove compartment, the first note that fell out onto the floor, she picked it up. And it was a note from her husband. And it said, "Honey, I love you, not the car." Kindness. Kindness. Proverbs 31:26, ladies, of the virtuous woman, in her tongue is the law of kindness. Of kindness. Those natives that in Acts 28 helped Paul and those shipwrecked passengers, the Bible says that they showed Paul and all of his fellow sailors, no little kindness. Kindness. Showed them kindness. Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31. The Apostle Paul here tells us, again, commands here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are all the opposite of kindness. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You take the link of kindness out of the chain of charity and it breaks. It breaks. Every one of these characteristics are necessary. Finally, Luke chapter 6, excuse me, verse 35. Luke 6:35. I love this passage. Look at verse 31. It says, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. It takes kindness for that. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. That's common love. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of hope, of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. That's all common. Here's the uncommon love. Love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great and you shall be children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And so should we be. We should be kind. Be ye therefore merciful. As your Father also is merciful, and I might add, be ye also kind to the unthankful, just like your Heavenly Father has been kind to you in your times of unthankfulness to Him. How many of us can put ourselves in that place where we were the unthankful, and yet God was kind to us nonetheless? I'll close with Titus 3. You can just listen. You know that if you're outside of Christ, you're still lost and dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul talks about this with Titus. He says, we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient to who? Disobedient to God. Deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy and His kindness He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're not born again by the Spirit of God, I pray that you'd see this aspect of this agape love, is that Christ died for sinners, not when they were good, but when they were sinners, when they were His enemies. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the same love that God gives to us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I pray that this love would immerse you today. The love of Christ, that you would see how beautiful it is, described in 1 Corinthians 13. The love of Christ is deeper, it's wider, it's further, it endures and never fails when all other loves fail. Beloved, that's what should be in us. That's how others will know that you're a disciple of Christ. I pray that it would be so. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings. We pray that, Father, this love would be in us. Oh God, I pray that those that know not the love of Christ, I pray that they would see it in Jesus Christ today. That they would see the great love wherewith He loved sinners and came to die for them, and that they would trust Him. They would turn from their sins to Christ in repentance and faith. And that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of their souls. For God so loved the world. We're so thankful for that. Oh God, we pray that you would bless the remaining hours of the day, now as we will go and baptize our dear new brethren in Christ. Oh God, I pray you would bless that meeting. We rejoice, oh God, to see the baptismal water stirred. Oh God, accept our thanksgiving this morning. We'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.